I've been trying with all my heart to bring this message home. But every time I look at the word, it's like there is no like landing place. We probably have to just change the title and just go, keep going, right? But we started in Psalm 25 last week, and I want to bring home the reality of God as a friend. And I really think that, well, I don't think I understand that what Nelly was just saying is her learning still to see God as a friend. We don't get to the place where we're so accomplished that we're done. You know, it's a process. And one of the things I always share with us about our walk and our relationship with God is we don't arrive. We reach summits, we reach plateaus, and the scriptures, the way the scripture would say it is we go from glory to glory. So we reach summits, we accomplish, and then we keep moving. But the main thing God has been showing me about friendship, and even as we go through this, as he said, and I had to share this with a guy I was talking to, wanted to do business with me the other day. I said, you're too concerned about the way people see you and how you appear to people, and not concerned enough about how you appear to God. And he said, no, I'm very concerned about how I appear to God. That's very important to me. And I said, you can't serve God and mammon. And even though I believe that what you're saying is truth from your perspective, the fact that you are concerned so heavily about how you are perceived by man, you can't really give that allegiance to both. You hear what I just said? Your image and what you look like, if man has a grip on it, you can say you care about how God sees you, but you really can't. Because you have to bow to one or the other. Other words, if God sees you a certain way and then your need to be approved of by man is strong enough, it may not negate how you feel about how God sees you. Listen close. But it does take a piece, it does interfere, it does have a hold. And usually, God being the jealous God is like, I don't want anybody to have any of that which belongs to me. So I don't want you looking at any person and being so caught up with how they see you that it interferes slightly, slightly, are you listening to me? With you only caring about how I see you. And man, that's whoa, challenging because the love of approval or praise or whatever the case may be. We're trained that way in the world. I want you to listen to me real close. From the time you wake up to the time you go to school, especially school. School is trained to teach you to work for praise, to work for adulation of man, do grades, do whatever, to wake up in the morning, be at a certain place, certain time, do this when the bell rings, do that when the bell rings. You know, you follow what I'm saying? We're going to give you a half hour, hour to play, and then right back to work. And then you go to your 9 to 5, and your 9 to 5 does exactly the same thing, right? So it's a training process, right? And so you're working for the praise and admiration of man. Now, I had to stop and come to that reality that scripture, any friend of the world can, is not a friend of God. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Until he started breaking it down. And I was like, ooh, okay. So you're saying I can't have any friendship with the world? You're a jealous friend. Now, I don't know how many of you have a best friend or a person you consider that's my friend on the earth. Anybody? Show of hands. That's my friend. Okay. If they start showing that friend relationship to somebody else, do you feel it? Feel a little jealous? feel like they're getting in your space, that's you, my friend. Okay, I don't mind you being associates with them and even being friendly, but don't call me your best friend and then call that person your best friend too. You ain't no two best. It's like it's, who's the best best, right? And it's your concern or your response is watch. Not that you don't want them to have other relationships or other friendships, but I don't want anybody else impeding or intruding on what's supposed to be our friendship. These are the things that you talk to me about. You don't talk to them about that. If you really need somebody here, you're supposed to come to me. God is my friend. And I have to realize that anytime I depend on somebody else's approval or sense of self-worth, I've stepped in the place of a friendship, or I put them in the place of a friendship, or given them a piece of a friendship that should not belong to them. And I know you may have to sit with that a little minute to process that, but the scripture said, if you're a friend of the world, you're not my friend. And he said, and he's a jealous God. And I was like, okay. I can't picture God having those emotions, number one. Number two, because those are emotions. And I'm like, God, you don't have that. Now, watch this. I want you to pay close attention to me. Then, where do we get them from? Then, where do we get them from? Okay. We're made in the image and likeness of God. The devil perverts them and takes them to places and levels that they shouldn't go. But that love and commitment to somebody, if I was God having a conversation with you, I'm gonna bring it home. Listen, as we say online, I'm about to land my plane. If I was God having a conversation with you, I would say to you, well, which one of your friends died for you? Okay, then, so what you talking about? They said anything. You know what I'm saying? What are you talking about? This is the way they feel about it. What are you talking about coming to me, telling me what they said, and offering that to me as an option? When they have not done nothing for you like what I've done. That's not God talking, that's me. That's me if I was God. That would be my only question. Did they die for you? Have they provided for you? Or when you're in trouble, you go to them or you come to me? Oh, okay then. So you don't have no friend. I'm your friend. Now, with that said, I start to think about it as so you don't have human jealousy and you don't have human emotion, but you have emotion. Jesus wept. Jesus got irritated and annoyed at the disciples when they kept lacking faith or not believing. How long must I suffer you? He was irritated with them. He was frustrated with them. He would say things to them. Watch this, Jesus. This person here who's not a child of God has more faith than any of you. Come on, man, that's big. That's big. He's saying, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. None of you who turn your nose up at this person have the faith that she has. Now, as God's friend, or as anybody's friend, because we use the word loosely, you're with me? I want to know my friend. I want to know what hurts them. I want to know what brings them joy. And I want to be a comfort to them. Listen close, the way they need to be comforted. A real friend don't say to you, well, it don't bother me, so it shouldn't bother you. A real friend doesn't say, well, I don't know what your problem is because I don't see it. Right? A real friend, am I saying anything wrong here yet? A real friend would say, I don't see what you're talking about and I don't get it, but I'm listening because I'm trying to see it from your perspective. I'm trying to understand where you're coming from and what you're going through. Am I right so far? Now, those of you who said you got best friends, are those qualities that you look for in that best friend? Yes. Okay. I'm going to hear you out. I want you to challenge me, even if you tick me off, but I want to know that you heard me out and you are answering me with the best direction for me in your heart and spirit. You're not here to push your will. You're here to guide me to what's right, even if it doesn't feel good. Correct? I want you to speak the truth. I want you to speak it in love. Even if your tone at the moment doesn't sound like love, I want to have enough confidence in you to know that when you're speaking from the place of love. Yes, I'm beating it into the ground because I'm really trying to drive home this revelation. God is not a nasty friend. He's not a friend that he doesn't care about how you feel. And I know a lot of church folk have taught that over the years and pastors have taught it over the years. God don't care nothing about you. It's what you're going to do for him and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible says Jesus came in the form of flesh that he might be able to feel what we feel and deal with how we deal with it. He had to be tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin, right? He had to know what is this that man goes through in a fallen nature that makes him go down a road that I know he shouldn't go down and I've told him not to go down. He had to understand why man could so easily succumb through the experience. That's what the scripture says. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not sitting here trying to give you the mind of God from my perspective. The word said he became as flesh that he might be able to draw unto himself sinful man by understanding what we go through. Now, that one throws me off. This is an all-knowing God. He knows everything about everyone, everywhere, everyhow. Okay. But you a God that never touched or been around sin or been exposed to sin. So then did you really know everything? And I made a statement to somebody not too long ago. I'm going to put my Bible down for a minute. Irritated the crap out of him. I correct him about something. He always pushes back. He always has something to say. Not in a negative way, but just, you know, just challenging things, which I like. Appreciate that. And then when I was proven to be right, I said to him, I'm always right. And that ticked him off. I mean, that bothered him to such a level. I mean, it's like, I think he stayed up for days and I wasn't able to sleep trying to get a rebuttal together. So when he saw me again, he could try to challenge me on it. He said to me, and he brought it up again, so that means you're not humble. And I just looked at him. I said, so are you saying that I'm not humble? And he stopped me and said, yeah, you are. Okay, so what's your point you're trying to make? It just irritates me when you say that. It just irritates me. I said, I want you to understand the subject here is me. It irritates you. So now the question is why? And I didn't say that to him to really upset him, but I did say it to irk him. I did say it to get a response from him that made him dig. So the other night I was there, we were talking, and I won't go into details about the situation, but there was a situation that I predicted the way the situation was gonna go. wholeheartedly from top to bottom. I said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to do this, going to do this. I'm looking at the signs of it. Yeah, well, you're not always right. Well, I guess, well, but, and I left it. And when I spoke to him, I asked, just out of random, the conversation never came up. I haven't talked to him in over a month. And I said, so what's going on with the situation? Boom, 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 boom. Verbatim, everything I said. Never met the person, just from the way he explained the situation and the discernment I have in the Holy Spirit. Come on. I was spot on, 100% right. And I said, okay. And he said, you know, you're such an a-hole. And I was like, yeah. Now here's where it comes. Here's where it comes in. Now he said it with love. He wasn't being nasty. He was just like, it irritates me that I have to acknowledge that you're right. And I said, I only seem arrogant to you because of your sense of inferiority about yourself. Watch. I want you to hear this. I'm going somewhere. He said, maybe. I said, name one successful person that you look up to, from whether it be Elon or Zuckerberg or whoever you want to look up to, that does not come off like an a-hole. Thank you. Because their confidence in where they are and who they are is offensive to your insecurity. You got that? If you read scriptures, God comes off very arrogant. He comes off very like, okay, I expect you to be self-assured because you're God, but that's rough. Like, whoever loves his father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. I'm serious. Like, I mean, is you need, like, what's that all about? And I said this to him. I said, when I made this statement, I'm always right. There was a level of that that you should have asked for. And if you were in the place to receive it, you would have. And he said, what's that? And I want you to listen very close, men and women of God and people who listen to watch this. I'm always right because even when I'm wrong, I accept correction quickly and make the adjustments so that I am right. And as a result, I'm always right. I'm always right because of the source of my correction. And it may be God, it may be one of you guys that God uses. Listen to me close. Say, I'm always right because I can always be corrected. Say it again. I'm always right because I always can be corrected. So being or not knowing or being incorrect is something that is part of your growth and learning. I'm always right because I can always be corrected. So when we read in the word and we're going to get into the scripture today, understand something. God is working to make you right, to remove error, to remove misinformation, to remove wrong, and to correct and be right. I was going to go here, but this has just popped in my spirit. So the whole thing that was on the internet recently about Trump is reinforcing segregation. And a couple of people sent the video and said, you should do this. And I was like, not without research, because I'm not going to get up here and make myself look like an idiot yelling and cussing, screaming about something that turned out to be false. Right? That's a place that I can choose not to be wrong. And I'm going to choose to wait out, listen close. Wait out my emotions until truth is revealed. Come on, say it with me. I wait out my emotions until God's truth is revealed. Say it one more time. I wait out my emotions until God's truth is revealed. If I get off right now, and if I say amen and sign out, you have marching orders that will keep you right now for the rest of your life if you don't let these get away. I let my emotions rest I'm letting my emotions not respond the best of my ability in Jesus' name until truth is revealed. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I have the answer. Be still and know that I know where you need to be. Be still and know that I know who you need to be with. I need you not to wait, watch this, in fear, in desperation, and anxiety, but in peace. I'm your friend. I promise to take care of you. And if you really value the friendship, you trust and believe that not only do I understand you, I understand that there are situations around you that are going to continue to tell you that I am not who I said I am. Same test from the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? Is he really going to take care of you? Does he really want you to have what he said he wants you to have? These things are important that we grab them. So, with all of that said, God is a friend, watch this, that wants to be your friend. God is a friend that wants to be your friend. But my question for me was, then is my definition of friendship wrong? And the question is, yes, it is. Because I think a friend is a person who loves me and says things to me exactly the way I want them to be said, how I want it to be said, on the day I want it to be said. And that's not a friend. A friend will say to you in your roughest time, if they're listening to God, no, I can't help you. Or no, I won't help you. Why? Because after prayer, the revelation I got was to mind my business and let you lean on him. I don't want to get in the way of the friendship that you should have with the friend that laid down his life for you. I think that was almost kind of poetic today. It's just like just the way God had me flow. But he's been speaking to me about you and I are friends, but there is a method to friendship. And maybe we can subtitle this today, A Method to Friendship. Now, let's go back to 14 and 25. Psalm 25, verse 14, I'm sorry. And it says, the secret of the wise counsel of the Lord is for those who, and we went through all of this before, I won't go back to it, fear him or reverence him with awe. And we went through all of that. You can go back to last week. And he will let them know his covenant and reveal to them through his word its deep inner meaning. So, and that's also in John, a variation of that is in John 7, 17 and John 15, 15. But let's look at it from here. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will bring my feet out of the net. Now, we're talking about this friendship now, or this level of friendship, and those whose eyes are open who seek him. So now this, okay, thank you, Lord. I almost forgot. That's the way you showed it to me. Listen, ready? So all the way up to 14 is God's vow and promise to us. So he said, the secret of the wise counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. Boom. He will let them know his covenant and reveal it to them. Through his word, in his deep inner meaning, this is all shown to us. And this all from, like I said, from 1 to 14 down. Everyone on now, listen close, is our vow back to him. He made a vow to us through one from 1 to 14. And now this is the position that we take as the requirements of friendship to him. Does that make sense? So from this point, God is saying, oh, you want to know how to be my friend? I've showed you how I'm your friend. These are the things I'm asking of you as a friend. And these are the things I'm requiring from you as a friend. That my eyes are continually toward the Lord. And like I said last week, and every requirement that he gives us always has a benefit that benefits us way more than he benefits. Remember that from last week? Every promise of God, every order that he gives us to follow comes with the promise And that promise is usually a hundredfold more than what he's asking of us. So I don't know if you'll remember that from last week, but I'm going to make sure we bring that back to the table. This is the specifics of friendship. And I just got a few minutes. So I want to get it in. My eyes will be continually toward him. Toward who? And he said, if my eyes continually look to him, no other friend, no other person, no earthly concept, no how do people see me, how people going to look at me, what people going to think about me. He said, my eyes are continually toward him. He will bring my feet out of the net. I don't know about you, but I got some nets that I need my feet brought out of. So I'm looking toward him. Turn to me, Lord, and be gracious to me. For I'm alone and afflicted. Now, this is crazy because I understood this different this time. Turn to me and be gracious because I'm alone and afflicted. So he's saying, you in this by yourself. Watch this close. Most of us choose friends who understand because they in the same place we are. This God that we serve is saying, I'm not alone and afflicted. You are. And I'm not. And I can help you because I'm not. Oh my God, please catch what I just said. God can help me better than any earthly friend because God is not in my mess ever. He's already graduated that, if he ever had to. The troubles of my heart are multiplied. Bring me out of my distress. And I'm like, God, but this is so negative. And he said, I don't want to say this. I'm alone in distress. And he said, listen to me. You don't want to say that stuff because church told you not supposed to say stuff. And he said, yeah, you're supposed to watch the confessions of your mouth. But he said, there's a time and place where that's where you are. And when you don't say it to man, and you don't say it to the enemy, and you don't say it to the earth, but if you can't come to me as a friend and tell me where you really are, am I really a friend? I asked you in the beginning. Do you ever pray and you say to God, God, I feel so afraid. I feel so alone. I feel like I'm broke. I feel like what? And then you immediately start rebuking yourself even before God. He's saying, well, then what kind of friend am I if you can't tell me how you really feel? That's not your confession to the world. That's your conversation to your friend. The friend who has the door out that takes your foot out the net. Don't go to your earthly friends and say this mess, but you can go to him because he's your true friend. So I had trouble reading this. But he told me I had to, and I understood it. So, back to 17, the troubles of my heart are multiplied. Bring me out of this distress, my distress. Look upon my afflictions and my troubles, and forgive me for all of my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel and violent hatred. Guard my soul and rescue me. Do not let me be ashamed or disappointed. Now I understand why he don't want me being ashamed or concerned about what people think. He wants to handle that too. You shouldn't have to lie, scheme, or try to hide from people. He said, let me guard you. For I have taken refuge in you. Now I'm going to read that again. I interrupted it, but I'm going to read it again. Guard my soul and rescue me. Do not let me be ashamed or disappointed, for I have taken refuge in you. And this is what Nelly was talking about today, like that need to hide and not be covered in God, where he can bring you out. And well, he said, take refuge in me. I'm going to keep reading. Let me stop talking. Let integrity and uprightness protect me. Let integrity and uprightness protect me, for I wait expectantly. For I wait expectantly for you. Oh God, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. So let's go through this quick and we're gonna wrap it up right here. In the friendship, in the secret council of the wise that God talks about, now the psalmist begins to say, well, compared to what you said and where you said I am, this is where I am. A lot of it of his own doing. Watch this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him seek the benevolent God who will give you wisdom generously without finding fault or blame. So he's saying, come to me, acknowledge where you are, acknowledge that you're there because of you, most likely, and not be ashamed of what men will think. You are not put on this earth to try to make yourself look good before people. And that's a hard one to the flesh. You are here to make yourself look good before God. And if you can't do it, he picks up the slack and he makes you look good because he can. And that right there, I know everybody on here has something that they're not proud of. I know everybody on here has something that they're ashamed of. I know everybody on here has probably a little secret in the closet that they don't want ever to get out. And thank God for protecting us from a lot of that stuff. But there's times God might say, no, we want that out. Because they won't be able to use it against you, because I'm going to show up in you in a way that what would have once been your shame, sevenfold glory. That's what he said. For your shame, sevenfold glory. So sometimes you're trying to bury stuff so deep, God's like, nope, let me put it out there. So that when they try to mock you, and I bring you sevenfold glory, we still win. That's a friendship. I need you to understand that. And again, the friendship where we benefit from it more than the person who's asking to be our friend. I don't want to get emotional with this, but as I was reading this, I was like saying, God, I never understood negative confession before. Like, I think I'm beginning to understand it now. Negative confession to him is for healing. Negative confession to the world is for sympathy and pity. I go to him and I bear my sins before him and I cast my weight before him and I acknowledge that I am not in the place that I believe he needs me to be because I don't feel that I have the ability to be all of that. Does anybody understand this but me today? Am I all alone in this? The unworthiness that you feel sometime, the incompleteness that you feel sometime, the inability that you feel, the like just God, I'm not competent enough to be this thing that you say I am, and yet you're asking me for this. And he's saying, but I'm asking you to come before me and lay it out. Don't make those negative confessions before God. And God said to me, that's absolutely not true, because I know them and I see them before you say them. You come before me, for when I am weak, it is then that he is strong. It don't mean weak to the world. It don't mean weak and laying around feeling sorry for yourself. But when I come before him, weak in my abilities to be what he wants me to be, then he shows himself strong. And how am I weak before him? Because I can come before him, watch this, and bear the full truth of what's on my heart. I hope this is helping somebody today. It sure helped me. It's okay for me to be weak and broken. Watch this, before my friend. Before my friend. Before my friend. Before my friend. Let integrity and uprightness protect me, for I wait expectingly on you. Read that verse one more time. Let integrity and uprightness protect me, for I wait expectantly on you. So I'm gonna be a person of integrity. I'm gonna be a person that's upright. But it ends with this positive note, for I wait expectantly on you. That means after you lay out all your negative stuff before God, you don't say amen and get up and walk away. You lay it out before your friend, and then you say, now you have my cup empty before you, and I'm waiting for you to fill it. Now you have my concerns or the fears that have come on me and taken over my life, the failures that have surrounded me and kept me in bondage for years. And now I've emptied it before you. I'm not a failure. I'm strong enough. Okay, so then that's what you, that's, but your life don't show that. Your bank account don't show that. Nothing about you shows that. Only thing is you arguing with yourself and with the world about how blessed you are. First of all, if you're that blessed, you don't have to say it so loud all the doggone time because everybody can see it. So let's just keep it 100, right? But he said, come before him, lay it out. In pure, honest form, broken, weak, whatever. And then afterwards say, keep me integral and upright. And now I'm expecting you, listen close to where I'm going to end this, to fill the cup that I have emptied before you, my friend. I've come before you with my cup, with all the dirt and all the filth and all the wrong and all the ignorance and all the stupid mistakes that I've made over and over and all that stuff. And I come before you with this cup and I emptied it before you. I laid it at your feet. And this is how I really see myself. When everybody else is around, I'm walking around like a soldier. But Father, before you right now, I'm throwing the shield down, I'm throwing the sword down, I'm taking off this armor and I'm just collapsing at your feet. I'm your broken child. But now that I've aired it out in integrity and righteousness and truth, I'm here to be filled. Somebody right now today need to say, God, I need to be filled. I empty myself before you. I'm not going to be ashamed. There's times God tell me to say things to people. I'm like, I don't want to say that to them. And God said, pour it out, lay it out, lay it out. Confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. Confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. Not to everybody and not for people that's going to feel pity with you and keep you in the pity place. But he'll tell you, speak to somebody who can then speak life over you. And then you can empty your cup before God. And then they can stand in agreement with you and watch God fill your cup. You have to be able to come before God as the broken vessel that he needs to fill. And those of you who have pa our parents, you understand exactly what I'm saying. You look forward to being able to be there for your children. You don't want them to walk around acting tough and act like they got everything and got it all figured out. And you love the opportunity to say, I can help. Can I help? I would love to help if you let me help. As a pastor, that makes me and a mentor that makes me a father to a lot of people. This gentleman, we went to lunch with him the other day, the realtor that lives out here, and he said to me, has a great relationship with his father and his mom, but they thought that he should go to school and be something different than trying to be out here in Florida, being successful and this way. And he said to me, you're like, to many people, you're like the father we never had. And I sat back in my seat because first of all, I didn't even know he thought of me that way. I haven't known him that long. You guys know who he is. I was making a video outside and he walked past me. I was out there shooting videos when I was at Adela, remember? The Hispanic gentleman. Yeah, we were shooting videos outside and he came back. So I stopped and started talking to him. And he's now like adopted me that way. And I'm saying to you, this is what God wants from us. He wants us to be vulnerable, to be available, to be soft, to be broken if necessary, so that He can fix. And the one thing I know about God, and the one thing I've seen about God, He won't fix your broken vessel, He'll replace it. So I sit here and I wait expectantly after I pour my heart out. What Nellie did today is the first time I've ever seen her do that. But now she's in the place to be filled. And no, I didn't know she was going to do that, but I had this message. Our God is awesome. He is truly a friend, but friendship has requirements. And his requirements is that you be honest with him and not be churchy or religious or come at him with any of this phony crap because he can't do nothing with it. But watch this. If you want scripture to break this down or prove what I'm saying, in a broken spirit, in a contrite heart, I would in no wise despise. He's not upset when you're genuinely broken and you come to him as a broken vessel. As long as you come with the expectation that he will not leave you the way you came. In Jesus' name, love you, family. Amen.